Got your Bibles, please. We are going to enjoy time in the sacred text this morning. Time in the Word of God, where we enjoy His presence as He speaks to us through His Word. I'd like you to go ahead, put your finger in the book of Esther. We're going back to the book of Esther. I will be sharing other scriptures as well as we are on our way there this morning. This is God Rules, Part 3. God Rules, Part 3. God sees. Can you say this question with me? God, what are you up to now? Say it again. God, what are you up to now? There are people who are concerned about these being very, very dark days. Does it get any better? I want you to know it already is better in Jesus, because we don't live for the world or the things of the world. We understand, we see, we have an eye on Him. We have an eye on the Bible. We have an eye on the world. We keep our eyes on Israel. I don't know how many eyes you got, but nevertheless, we keep our eyes and our heart focused on Jesus, and it is better in the Lord. Life is better in the Lord, and you're surrounded by people who need to know that life is better in Jesus. Jesus is worth living for. Come on, I said, Jesus is worth living for. He's your hope, your life, your deliverance, and your strength. How many know there's a whole lot of people in downtown Seattle, in downtown Portland, in all these cities that need to know Jesus is worth living for? People ask for justice, and I understand. I understand that cry. I understand racism is wicked. There's no question it's wicked. It needs to be renounced, repented of, turned away, different justice needs to happen. I understand that. But we need to also understand that ultimately justice is in God's hands. And Jesus is the only one who delivers the human heart from racism, from sin, from fear, no matter what it is. A personal, living relationship with Jesus is the only thing that'll change you. He holds us fast. He holds you tight. He loves you. And He's unchanging in His love. I said, He loves you. And He's unchanging in His love. Now, we've been talking about Esther in the Old Testament. And the bottom line of the book of Esther is how God expresses His love even when we don't see Him there. I said, God expresses His love and keeps His hands upon you even when you don't necessarily see Him there. Now, I know sometimes things are better felt than telt. But we need to understand the Word of God tells us that He is with us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. Even in days and hours that seem dark, Jesus is still there. I want you to say this phrase with me. God is up to something great. Now put it together. God is up to something great. You look around, you go, man, it can't be, Pastor Kev. I see the chaos in the world. I see things falling apart. I see problems on every hand. I want you to know that God is up to something great. Church, I said, God's up to something great. What are you trying to do? Wake us up, Pastor Kev? Yeah. God's up to something great. Jeremiah 29:11. I'm going to read it from different versions. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Just listen. Out of the King James, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. New King James, to give you a future and a hope. Out of the New Living, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Come on. Those people didn't know what I'm going through. Those people didn't know the dark days of the 21st century. Those people didn't know the chaos and the confusion. Read it out of the message. Here it is. It's up there. I know what I'm doing, God says. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. What? Now, this was a prophecy to the children of Israel in Babylon. In Babylon. Judah was taken to Babylonian captivity. generations of generations of Israel and of Judah, before they were divided and then after they were divided, determined to walk in idolatry, worship other gods, to not keep God as their singular focus. Prophet after prophet came to try to turn them around. Repent and turn, repent and turn. How many know that the nation of the United States has been hearing for a long time, repent, it's time to turn around, repent and turn. And that same message came to these people, and finally, the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel in the north, went off to Assyrian captivity. They were horribly treated. But 100 to 150 years later, Judah, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was burned, and Judah went off into captivity to Babylon. Now, Babylon treated the Israelites better. The initial one, Nebuchadnezzar, didn't like them and burned their city down, burned their temple out. But in that land, they were treated very well. And this prophecy was given to them in the midst of their captivity. I've got you in my hands, the Lord says. I see you, I know you, I understand what you're going through. And I've got a future and a hope for you. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to live fearfully. You don't have to look at the chaos and lose all hope. You can look at it and speak into the darkness and say, be filled with the light of Jesus. God is good, and God is going to fill this earth with His glory. It's His promise, it's His word, and it's going to happen. Someone say amen. How many know that God's not taken by surprise on anything? Do you think that right now God's afraid because some people are fomenting chaos in Seattle or Portland? Do you think God's afraid? Come on, talk to me, church.
Are you kidding? No.
Thank you, Bob. Not kidding at all, but that's true. He's not afraid. He looks at man and he says, you know, you're just being so dumb. Come to me. But he fills this earth with his glory. This prophecy was given to people in Babylon in the midst of their trouble. So I want you to say with me, God, what are you up to now? God, what are you up to now? Life's full of choices, full of choices. Israel made their choice. Though God told them to choose Him, they served idols. They chose everything else and went into captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed in 586 BC. By the way, as you look in your text, as you look in the Bible, we all quickly answered that Israel went into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. If you will do your math, it doesn't quite add up to 70 years. But he didn't say they would be in Babylon for 70 years. He said it would be under the dominion of Babylon for 70 years. And 70 years are dated especially from the date of the burning out of the temple and then the restoration of the new temple. They were burned out in 586. 70 years later, the new temple was dedicated. But most of the Jewish people went into Babylon and never came back out. You know why? They got comfortable. They got comfortable there. Babylon treated them pretty nice. Persia treated them pretty nice. They didn't have to come back out there. Even when Cyrus the Persian destroyed the Babylonians and Persia was on the throne, he said, first thing almost, you guys can go back, rebuild your temple. And only a very small number of people, maybe 60,000 out of all those that went into captivity ever returned out of captivity. And the rest never got to experience what God had for them. The full measure of what God had for them. I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer me out loud, but I do want you to ask it in your own heart. Have you ever gotten used to being in captivity? Have you ever gotten comfortable where you are with what you're experiencing rather than say, okay, Lord, it's time for me to change. It's time for me to go on. I want to go back into the promise of God, or further into the promises that you've got for me. He knows how to wake you, reach you, stretch you. He knows how to turn you around and place you right where He wants you to be. And we're going to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Over how much? I said over all. Over all. You guys, I'm just going to be honest with you. We have, within our spirits, a fresh hunger burning in our hearts for Jesus. A fresh hunger and a fresh love of the Word of God in our hearts. I believe, I'm sincerely filled with belief, that God stopped this world in its tracks. There's only been once, twice in all of human life and history where everything stopped like this. One time was the flood, and another time was this. All the world stopped in its tracks. Among many other things he's dealing with is the fact that the children want to rise up and play. When Moses went into the mount, he was getting the Ten Commandments, and the children of Israel down below said, "We don't know what's become of this man Moses." So they gave their gold to Aaron, and he fashioned a golden calf. And they sat down to eat, and the Bible says they rose up to play. And we have people that said, "Give me my bars, give me my nakedness, give me my fornication, give me my adultery, my homosexuality, give me every sexual sin, give me what I want because I want to play and I want to do it now." And God is saying, "Stop! Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." And I think at the very least, God's asking us, among other things, to stop and say, "Okay, Lord, what do you have for me? I want to seek your face. I want to be in your word. And I want to be what you want me to be." I've got a heart burning for Jesus, fresh again. I didn't stop. I burned pretty passionately for him, but it's burning hot. How about yours? Your heart burning for him? Let's talk quickly about the road to Emmaus. Well, Pastor Kevin, I thought you were going to talk about Esther. I am. But let's go to the road of Emmaus, because the question is, God, what are you up to now? On the road to Emmaus, some of you have heard some about this, but on the road to Emmaus, there were two disciples following the crucifixion of Jesus who were walking away. They left Jerusalem. They left the folks in the upper room to walk to Emmaus. Do you know why? They were people who were at the cross. One of them was named Cleopas. It's possible his wife Mary was the second disciple walking down that road. They were walking away from Jerusalem to the city of Emmaus. The city of Emmaus was where the Maccabees had their fantastic victory. And they were walking from a place of confusion and defeat back to a place of victory. We don't know what happened to Jesus. We don't understand. And in fact, some people teach and understand or think that this Cleopas was the uncle of Jesus. Mary may have been his aunt. It's possible. At the very least, they are disciples of the Lord. And they're going away from Jerusalem, where everybody else is, to go back to a place where there was great victory in Israel. Because, after all, didn't they all think that Jesus was going to take the throne, get rid of Rome, and have the victory? And Jesus comes up to them, and they don't recognize him. Now, that's powerful if it is his uncle and aunt. Maybe, might not be, but at the very least, they were sold out disciples. And it comes up, the beautiful thing about Jesus is when you're in confusion, you're rarely going to hear Jesus come and rebuke you. But what he will do, he will come to you and he will begin to inquire of you. What are you talking about? What are you thinking about? What's happening inside of you right now? And the Bible tells us they were walking down the road full of an agitated conversation. And when Jesus comes up, they say, what are you talking about? And he goes, "Are you the only one in these parts who don't even know what's going on?" And of course, Jesus intimately knew what had happened, don't you think? "Are you the only one?" He goes, "Well, tell me what happened." And they let it all out. We hoped he would be the answer for Israel. The bottom line of what happens in this conversation is the Lord draws them out just like he does you and me. Draws us out. He's not afraid of your confusion and of your hurts and of your issues. Tell them to him. And as he draws them out, he then begins to unfold the scripture to them. The Bible tells us in Luke 24, 13 to 35, that's where it is. But he pulls out their encouragement, or discouragement rather, their confusion. And then in 26 and 27, he says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Verse 32, After they hear him talk about these things, he's going to act like he's going to walk on by. You remember the story? And they say, no, turn aside with us. And they go in and they're going to have a meal and they're breaking bread. And in the breaking of bread, what happens? They recognize Jesus. And at that moment, he disappears. He accomplished for them what they needed. They saw Jesus again. Their eyes were no longer holden. They weren't just holding on to discouragement, but they saw Jesus in a fresh way, the resurrected Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 32, and they said to one another, please read it with me, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us, by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures, didn't our heart come on fire? Didn't he open the scriptures and speak to us? And when you are in the Word of God at a time like this, he is going to talk to you from the Word and your heart's going to be on fire for him. Jesus rewoke them. They woke in a different kind of way than people are talking about nowadays. They woke up again to him and to the right kind of waking, and they ran back to community. They ran back to the people in Israel waiting for his redemption to become their new moving of the Holy Spirit pouring out on them. They ran back to the upper room and they all celebrated his resurrection. What am I talking about? I'm talking about him appearing to us, wakening, giving us a new hope. God is up to something good. God is up to something great beyond what you see. Ephesians 1:11, out of the passion, through our union with Christ, we too have been claimed by God as his own inheritance. He has new beginnings for you, church. Before we were even born, he gave us our destiny, that we would fulfill the plan of God, who always accomplishes every purpose and plan in his heart. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to long for the messianic hope, would be the first to believe in the Anointed One and bring great praise and glory to God. Out of the message, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had his design on us for his glorious living. Do you all know, can you raise your hands if you believe Jesus has his eyes on you? He's got a glorious plan for your life. All right, now let's go to Esther and Mordecai. Esther and Mordecai, God puts them into place. I'm going to spend a little more time on these first couple of chapters in Esther, and then we're going to go on in the new weeks. But there are several foundations we're laying over these last couple of weeks. Mordecai and Esther did not return to Israel when Cyrus had told the Israelis they could all go back. They were part of the people who stayed in Babylon. Maybe they're hanging out. Maybe they're not really walking very closely with the Lord, but God saw to it by his providence, by his grace, God saw to it that he was able to work them into position right where he wanted them to be. Has your life ever taken a turn? Anybody in this room, has your life ever taken a turn? Have you ever discovered that God puts you someplace just before you were exactly needed in that place? Have you ever felt led to go to see someone and you walk in and they look at you and go, it's amazing that you're here. I need you to pray for me. I need you right now. Has that ever happened in your life? God knows how to position us, and he did that for Esther and Mordecai. They didn't return to Israel, but God took their life somewhere. God sees you and me. God, what are you up to? Jesus, what are you up to right now? And he puts things into action. If you've surrendered to him when you don't expect it, like the disciples, even when you don't see it or you don't recognize it, he comes right up alongside and he guides you to where you need to go. Chapter 1 of Esther, what do we get? The party of leaders from 127 provinces. You understand what that's all about. That was 4 years of preparation to get going to battle with Greece. And he called together all the leaders of the 127 provinces under his control. And under that control, there were a lot of people to try to impress, and he threw this huge party to impress them that he's got the money to be able to do this huge battle. Now he gets drunk, he calls in the Queen Vashti, who refuses to come see him, and then because she won't go see him, he deposes her as queen. He goes off to battle. Horrific suffered loss. He returns, he misses Vashti, and then they hold this giant beauty contest. This beauty contest, each maiden, Each single maiden is sequestered for a year before she goes into the king. By the way, this was a sexual event, and it's not just illegitimate. They became his wives. His concubine, his harem, became his wives. But if you were stuck with one night with the king and then had to live in the harem for the rest of your life, what a terrible way to spend your life when you might have desired to have your own family and children and life. This is a terrible risk for Mordecai and Esther to enter into. God's putting them in place. God knows what he's doing. He put them in place before a problem arrived. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Please repeat that with me. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. God raises up Esther exactly where she needs to be. Out of 2, verse 17, when she went in, she didn't need all the extra trappings, all the extra makeup, if you will, that all the other women had needed for their year of sequestering. She just went in as the handmaiden that the Lord had made her, and the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. God raises up one and sets down another. God took this orphan girl from Israel, who should have gone back to Jerusalem, who's still there with her cousin Mordecai, who was like her father, and he gets her right into position, right where she needs to be, to bring deliverance to the entire nation of Israel that's left in Babylon. Just in time. Just in time. Now, as an ensuing possibility, it's probable she did it. She probably spoke to the king and said, by the way, there's this great guy named Mordecai who's right outside the gate. Why don't you give him a job? Because Mordecai at the gate is in the place of public dealings, and he had a position with the court. So he had a job. God got Esther right where she belonged, and God put Mordecai right where he belonged. And you see it in the next verses, Esther 2, 21 through 23. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Now, King Ahasuerus is another name for Xerxes, who this was, most commentaries agree. Some even suggest that these guys were guilty of being on Vashti's potential payroll because Vashti was angry at being deposed. So they may have indeed been trying to snap back at the king because of what he did to her. We don't know if that's true or not. For some reason, they were furious, and they sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. When an inquiry was made to the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles of the presence of the king. God got Mordecai exactly to the right place, right at the right time, right when he needed to be there. Isn't it amazing? God, in his providence, knows how to get you and me where we belong at the right time. We're not robots, but that's an act of his grace, isn't it? God is good and God is gracious. You're quiet bunch this morning. Isn't God good? His grace is incredible. By the way, let me tell you a little bit about the book of Esther. Some people say there's absolutely no mention of God in this little book. And it's mostly true in the one we have. Do you realize there's two Esthers? The Eastern Orthodox Church has an Esther book that has six additional chapters in it, full of prayers and full of them turning to God, Mordecai's prayers, Esther's prayers. Now, she does do a fast. What happened is, in the days of the Reformation, the fathers from early church fathers after Jerome and on went with one of the versions of Esther that they liked better, but it removed all of that stuff. Eastern Orthodox Christianity had no trouble at all seeing the delight of God moving, but those who were on the Protestant side had trouble seeing it. In fact, Luther didn't even like this book. But the book is full of, even the version we have in ours, the book is full of the providence and the hand of God that moves the world. And church, I'm here to tell you that the same hand still moves the world today. I'm here to tell you the same hand still moves the world today. If you're sitting there this morning saying, God doesn't see me, God doesn't know, I'm lost in this wilderness, God sees you exactly for who you are, and He knows exactly what you need and what time you need it. His hands are on you. In fact, God has placed you. God, what are you doing now? God has placed you. You go, come on, I'm retired. I live in a condo, or I live in a house. I live in a mobile home. I've lived there for 40 years. I'm all done. God knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly where you are. I'm still in school. God knows exactly where you are. And He knows exactly how to use you and help you and be with you and deliver you. He knows your next steps. He knows what He's doing. Like Mordecai and Esther, God has planted you and He has you in the palm of His hands. I think we ought to believe Him for something fresh and new, don't you? I think we ought to believe Him. Lord, do something new. Do something fresh in my life. Use me in a fresh way. God, I want to see You move. I want to see You move more than I've seen You any other time in my life. I want to see You speak Your word to me. Dig out my ears, Lord, to hear Your voice. Open my eyes to see You. And Lord, let me be sensitive to what You're doing, because You're doing something. I know You're doing something. God, let me be involved. Let me be included. Don't let me be passed by, but help me to be sensitive to what You're saying. I invite you to pray a daily prayer with me. Would you read this with me, please? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Have Your way in me today. I want to hear and see You more fully, cooperate with You, and more deeply give You room to move in and through me. We're praying that prayer every single day. We are asking God to make us freshly sensitive to what He's saying and doing. Help me see, Lord, like You see. Do you know eagles have amazing vision? I've read stories of someone looking off over the horizon and seeing just a little black dot. And as they focused on it, it got a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger until they saw it up close as this incredibly large and majestic eagle who landed right close by them to feed on some food right at that spot that they spotted this huge distance away. God, give us eyes to see what You're doing like the eagles. You know, the Bible says where the carcass is, the eagles gather. We had the most incredible experience one day. We live on the waterfront. We're blessed to be there. Sherry's mom got that property when Sherry was a little girl. And every 4th of July, that was her mother's birth date. Every 4th of July, Sherry, who's ever with us, or if it's just she and I, she leads us in praise and thanks to Jesus for her mom, who provided this wonderful property that she and Pastor Carl built on. And after his passing and we married, I have the privilege of being there with her. But one day, I saw something absolutely incredible. I looked out my window. Now, there's a tree there, and we see big eagles sitting on the top of that tree all the time. It's incredible. But one day, I looked out, and on the beach, there was 3 eagles. Now, I'd never seen that before. And then I looked some more, and there were 4 eagles. And then I looked some more, and there was a 5th eagle that flew overhead. And then I looked again, and there was a 6th eagle in a tree right there. 6 eagles. And they were feasting on a unfortunate animal who had passed and became their supper time. And I thought to myself, dear Lord, These eagles came from far around to feed on what was provided for them. And my prayer is that God will give every single one of us in this room eagle vision to see beyond our circumstance and gather us together on Sunday mornings with that kind of hunger. Every time we gather with that kind of hunger and that kind of thirst and that kind of determination and passion in our spirit, I will make the effort to be there. I will fly to be where you're feeding me, Lord. Feed my soul from the Word of God in a fresh way today. Like the eagles, Lord, I want to see what you're doing. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Like the eagles, Lord, I want to see what you're doing. It's called macrovision. Not just getting involved in the minutia, microvision, but macrovision, seeing the big picture. God, give me a vision like the eagles. Hunger to press in. God, what are you up to now? Put me in place so you can do what you want to do. Put me in place so you can do your new move. God, fill this earth with your glory as the waters cover the sea. And Lord, use me. I want to be in your hand, in the palm and the grip of a master, the master, for you to do what you want to do as you move things around. And as you bring us to the culmination of the age, oh God, I don't want to be off doing my own thing. I want to do your thing, your way, in your time, how you want to do it. Oh God, give me vision like the eagle vision so I can be everything you want me to be. And I hope someone will say amen with me. John Fogerty sang a song I love. Actually, if you know me, John Fogerty sang a bunch of songs I love. He was Creedence Clearwater Revival. But later on, he had the song that was a later hit for him. It's a huge hit. Celebrates baseball. Says, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Play center field. Anybody remember the song beside me? Okay, a few. A few of you rockers, okay. And I felt like that this morning about 3 o'clock in the morning as I was waiting. And I said, oh God, put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. I want to see you. I want to hear you. And I, with all my heart, with every moment I have left, I want to do what you want me to do. Oh God, you're up to something great. Stand with me, would you? Musicians, will you return? This is amazing grace. He can do it. He's doing more with you than you realize. He's doing more for you than you realize. And he's doing more in you than you realize. How many want to say that with me? Put me in, coach. Oh, God, do what you want to do. I just thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are so good, doing what only you can do. We'll cooperate with you, Lord. Give us that eagle vision in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.